We're going to talk about the purpose of expository preaching. What is the purpose of expository preaching? Now, I want you to know this, that Bible exposition does the heavy lifting of building up a church. And I'm going to say it again that you would memorize that, maybe even write it down today. Bible exposition does the heavy lifting of building up a church. It's not leadership. It's not administration. It's Bible preaching. And know this, expository preaching is experiential. What does that mean, that Bible preaching is experiential? It's the only type of preaching that affects the mind, the heart, and the will. That means that the preacher, that the person that's proclaiming the word of God, is preaching to the whole person that is sitting right in front of them. You're not preaching just to a part of the person sitting in the pew. You're preaching to the mind of that person, you're preaching to the heart of that person, and you're preaching to the will of that person. You see, it's more than giving simply Bible knowledge. That is not what Bible preaching is. It has to touch the heart, and then it has to challenge the will. It has to lead to a real experience with God as you preach. You see, a sermon is directed through the mind, yes, giving content, giving Bible truth. But then it touches the heart and makes demands and challenges the will. It begins with information, but it leads to transformation and regeneration. That's the purpose of expository preaching. We preach for life change. Now, what happens if you only address the mind and you're preaching that you're preaching and you're only preaching to the mind of the people that are at church? Well, if you're only preaching to the mind, that's not preaching a real sermon. That's simply giving a lecture. And a lecture is fine in the classroom, but that's not what the pulpit needs. If you're only preaching to the heart of people, what happens when you only preach to the heart of people? Then you become simply a devotional teacher. That's not real preaching. You're just preaching to the affections and the heart of people. You become a devotional teacher. What happens now if you preach simply to the will of people? Well, you're preaching to them, you're asking them, this is what you must do. Then you become legalistic and manipulative of other people. Because you're only preaching to the will. No, expository preaching, as we see here in Luke chapter 24, is experiential because it's the kind of preaching that affects the mind, the affections, and the will. You as the preacher, you are aiming at the mind because you are preaching doctrine. That's what we just talked about in the last few sessions. You as a preacher, you're preaching to the heart of the person as well because you are preaching devotionally to the affections of that person. And then you're preaching to the will because you are demanding for duty. Do you realize that as you preach a sermon, you are preaching a sermon that is filled with doctrine, that is filled with devotion, that is filled with duty as well. All three must be taking place. Because our desire is to move people, to motivate people onto the will of God. Amen? That is our desire. That is the purpose. That is the aim. You see, we simply don't want people to learn the truth. We want them to love the truth. And then we want them to live the truth. That is your aim. That is your goal. That is your focus, that the people that go to your church as you preach, they would learn Bible truth, they would love Bible truth in their heart, and then they would live it in their wills. I like what Phillips Brooks said when he said this, "Let them see clearly that you value no feeling, which is not the child of truth and the father of duty." Just imagine that. Let them see clearly that you value no feeling, which is not the child of truth and the father of duty. You know, it was said of Jonathan Edwards, the well-known Puritan preacher, that he used three headings in every one of his sermons. When he put a sermon together, Jonathan Edwards would use those three same headings always. It was the text, the theology, and the uses. Just think about that. That is how he divided his sermons. the text, the theology, and the uses. And he was merely putting the ammunition of truth into the canon in the first two headings. But it wasn't until the third heading that Jonathan Edwards, what he did is that he fired the cannon after. In the first two headings, the text and the theology, he was loading up the cannon. And on the third use here, which is the uses of that heading, he would fire the cannon in his sermon. Now think about how many preachers fail to fire their cannon. They fail to fire the cannon. They spent the entire message putting the ammunition of doctrine and exegesis, but they never fire the cannon and show people how you practically use this truth in the everyday life. Do you see that what we believe must affect how we live our lives? And so we must show people how to live. Do you realize that? You must show people how to live. When you prepare a sermon, you must never separate doctrine, duty, and devotion. When you prepare your sermon, never separate doctrine, devotion, and duty. Why? Because expository preaching, number one, instructs the mind. Write this down, instructs the mind. It has to do with doctrine. Expository preaching impacts the heart. It has to do with devotion. And expository preaching also invites the will that has to do with duty. That is what expository preaching does. You're preaching to the whole person. You're instructing the mind with doctrine. You're impacting the heart with devotion. You're inviting the will with duty. That is what you're doing. And so today, we're going to Jesus Christ, who's the best example of an expository preacher. And he is the one we're doing this for. Amen? Amen? We preach for Jesus. In fact, I want you to say it out loud with me today. Say, I preach for Jesus. Say that. I preach for Jesus. You're not preaching for that person that's coming to your church for the very first time wanting the applause of the crowd because you desire more and are concerned more with the approbation of the judge that one day will tell you, well done, good and my faithful servant. That is what we are concerned for. But notice here in Luke chapter 24, we're familiar with this text here. This has to do with the road of Emmaus. And we have two disciples there that are traveling that road. In verse 21, it says that they explained to Jesus, not knowing it was him, being sorrowful of heart. They explained to Jesus that they were disappointed, that they had lost hope, that they were discouraged because Jesus had been crucified, because they could not find him when they went to the tomb. Verse 21 of chapter 24, it says, we were hoping, they had lost hope, that it was he who was going to redeem, deliver Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things have happened. And notice what happens here as they explain these things to Jesus. We'll begin looking at verse 25 because we see here that Jesus, first of all, instructs the mind with doctrine. Notice what happens there in verse 25. Then he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and enter into glory? Now notice there in verse 25 and in verse 26, we see that Jesus is instructing the mind. He's instructing the mind with doctrine. Now we also learn here that true Bible preaching is first of all exposing. True Bible preaching is exposing. What is Jesus exposing here? He's exposing the truth from the scriptures. That is what we do. When we preach scripture, we are exposing the truth from the Bible. Notice there in verse 25 what Jesus says, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. He's exposing the truth from what the prophets have written. O foolish hearts, slow of heart to believe. Everything that the prophets wrote in scriptures. Verse 26, Wasn't it clear, or ought not the Christ have suffered these things and enter into glory? Jesus refers to Scripture to minister to those two disciples who had lost hope, who were confused, who needed answers about the truth. He's instructing the mind with doctrine. He's exposing the truth from Scripture. True Bible preaching is exposing, but notice it exposes the truth, but it also exposes our sin. What are you to do as a preacher of the Word of God? You are to expose the truth, but you're also to expose sin at the same time. Notice here in verse 26 and 25 as well, where he exposes their sin with Scripture. He exposes the truth with Scripture. He exposes sin with Scripture, and he rebukes their unbelief. He calls them, "Oh, foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." What does true preaching do? It exposes people's sin and brings them into the light. That's what you're doing. When you're preaching the Word of God, you're exposing sin. You're bringing people into the light. You are making deposits of Scripture so that people stop sinning. That is the focus. I'm going to expose the truth, but I'm also going to expose sin by making deposits of Scripture and bringing people into the light. It is allowing people to see themselves the way that God sees them. You want people to be able to see themselves the way that God sees them, and the only way for that to happen is if you expose the truth and you expose sin. It's bringing correction in your preaching. How many of us have heard already that as we preach, we are to comfort the afflicted, but also we are to afflict the comfortable? That is what we are to do. Comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. There has to be rebuke. There must be correction in the preaching when you're using the Word of God, that it's a double-edged sword. Now, what's the verse we've already heard today that Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2? He says, "Preach the word." But also, what else does he say? He says, "Be ready in season and out of season." Now notice, what are you to do with the Word of God? Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. As you instruct the mind with doctrine, you are exposing the truth with Scripture. You are exposing sin with Scripture. True preaching is exposing. But true preaching is also expository. True preaching is expository. Now notice here in verse 27. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself." Now notice how true preaching is expository. Here we see that Jesus, beginning at Moses, beginning at the law, beginning at the Old Testament, and all the prophets. I love the word "they're all." It describes where Jesus went. He began at the law, and he continued with the prophets. You know what this reminds us? That he is systematically teaching and preaching the Word of God. From the law to the prophets. What does that remind you? Systematic Bible preaching. There is a unity in the preaching of Jesus here. There's order in the preaching of Jesus here. And there's progress in the preaching of Jesus here. I want you to remember those words when you put your sermon together as you pray. Is there any unity in this message? Is there order in this message? And is there progress? Are we going somewhere in this message? There was a story of two women that spoke to one another, and one was bragging about her pastor, saying, "Well, my pastor can take one topic and he can preach about that topic. He can talk about one topic for an entire hour on one topic." And the other lady looked at her, "Oh yeah? Well, my pastor can talk for a whole hour and he doesn't even have to have a topic." Do not be the person that preaches without unity, order, or progress. Here we find Jesus systematically preaching. But notice how he systematically preaches. He preaches systematically and also expository. Because there it says, beginning at the law and then to the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures. The word expound is the word where we find the word expository. That is where we find the word expository, from the word expound. It means what you already heard it means. Expository means you read the text. Expository means that you interpret the text. Expository means that you apply the text. You read, you interpret, and you apply. Now, you would say, you know what, before this conference, I already knew that. My question to you is, then why aren't you doing it? Because oftentimes we know it, but we're not practicing it. Expository preaching is reading, interpreting, explaining, and then applying the text in a systematic form with unity, order, and progress. You know, it's been said before that expository preaching is the public proclamation of the text. It's proclaiming the text with an explanation of the text, an application to the life of the listener, and then an exhortation to the listener to respond to the application. What does that mean? That as you are preaching an expository message, you are looking to explain, you're looking to apply, and you're looking to exhort. You're giving the explanation of the text. Then you're giving an application to what the text says. Then you're exhorting the listener, you're exhorting them to apply what they've already been given. That is expository preaching. Explanation, application, exhortation. You must exhort them in their will. It starts with the text of Scripture. As you see Jesus model here, it stays with the text of Scripture here. It goes to other texts of Scriptures for support on the text. We heard of the Old Testament example that is our favorite when we talk about expository preaching. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8. So they read. The Bible reading in the service should be the most important part of the service. They read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense. They gave the sense. They gave the meaning. That's what that means. They read it, and then they gave the meaning, and then they helped them understand the reading. You know what your objective should be? That people understand the Bible. To help them. I love the word help. You know what I want to do as I proclaim and preach the Word of God? Week in and week out at Calvary Chapel of Downey, I want to be helpful so that the people understand the Word of God. Are you helping them understand the Bible? It was John Stott who said in his book, Between Two Worlds, quote, if preaching is not expository, it's not Christian. Do you see how important it is for us to commit ourselves to expository preaching? If it is not expository, it's not Christian. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones in his book, Preaching and Preachers, who said this, all preaching must be expository, otherwise it's not true preaching. What does it mean? We read the text, we apply the text, we interpret the text as well for the people. We give an explanation, we give interpretation, application, and then we exhort them to apply the text. It's not a read and ramble. Have you ever heard a read and ramble preacher? They read the text and they just ramble about whatever they want. They think that's expository preaching because they're reading every single text and they're giving their personal commentary. Or it's not what you heard Pastor John Miller also explain, where you say, you know what, today I've come and I just want to share my heart. I pray that you never go to your church, open the Bible, step into the pulpit and say, I want to share my heart. Nobody cares what your heart is. How about you exposit the Bible and then they know the heart and mind of Jesus Christ? That's exactly what people need. Expository preaching is giving the explanation, helping people understand, but expository preaching is also exegetical. That is what makes it expository. What makes it expository is not that you read it and then you talked about it. That is not what makes it expository. What makes it expository, it's that it's exegetical. Your sermon is saturated with the Word of God. It arises out of a deep well of the study of God's Word. You're giving attention to every single detail in the Scripture of the passage. You are learning as you become a diligent student of the Word of God in your personal study time. What is the who, the what, the where, the when, the how of this passage? And you're extracting from it the authorial intent. What does that mean? What did the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, mean to that church? Not what does this mean to me? Doesn't matter what it means to you. What did it mean to Paul when he wrote it to the Philippians? Because that's the authorial intent as inspired by the Holy Spirit. You see, a sermon that's expository doesn't simply hang on devotional thoughts. There are many people that preach sermons or teach messages, or they're saying that they're sharing a message. And all it is, 45 minutes of hanging scripture on devotional thoughts, reading texts and giving their personal comments on it. You have to listen very closely as you look at Luke chapter 24. Because you're not hydroplaning over the surface of a passage. That is not what we're doing when we're teaching expository. You're going down into the depths of Scripture. The pearls of a passage lie in the bottom. Not on the surface, in the bottom. We have to go down deep. They're not floating on the surface. What is your responsibility as a preacher? Go down deep in the depths of the Word of God because the pearls lie at the bottom. I like what J.I. Packer says. True preaching is this, quote, letting the text talk. You know what you're doing? You're just letting the Bible talk. The message is the text. We don't start with a felt need that you think, you know what, my church, this is the need of my church, this is the need of my city, or this is the need of the culture that is trending right now. No, every sermon starts with God. Would you remember that today? Every sermon starts with God. Read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, what? God. Every message should be God-centered. It should not be man-centered. The entire Bible is about God. Every sermon should start with what the Bible says. Yes, we create the sermon, but we do not create the message. You may say, well, I'm putting this great sermon together. Look what I put, this great sermon together. That's good. You can package it with unity, order, and progress. You did not create the message. The Holy Spirit created the message. The message is the text, and the text is unchanging. The message is the text, and the text is unchanging. The text will always mean what it meant when the Holy Spirit wrote it. It's not going to mean something different all of a sudden. Do you see here that the preacher has nothing to say apart from the Word of God? Because when the Bible speaks, God speaks. When the Bible speaks, God speaks. Everything that we say must be flowing from pages of Scripture. Remember this, God put the power in the Bible. God put the power in the Bible. And a rule prescribed to all of God's servants that are preaching the Word of God is to stay committed to simply teaching Scripture as to what God has already said, because we have nothing to say apart from the Word of God. Is that we would not bring our own ideas? Is that we would not bring our own opinions? We would simply deliver the message as it was given to us through the Scripture. I like what Charles Spurgeon says. He says this, I hold one sentence, I hold one single sentence, he says, out of God's word to be of more certainty and of more power, one single sentence, than all the discoveries of all the learned men of all the ages. One single sentence of the Bible. I hold it to have more certainty and more power. Do you see here that expository preaching is anchored in the sufficiency of the Word of God? It is what Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine. It is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. What does this tell you? That the Bible is divinely inspired. It's that word theanoustos, which means that it is breathed out of the mouth of God. When you open the Bible, it's inerrant. It speaks the truth. It speaks nothing but the truth. It is without error. The Bible is sufficient. The Bible is authoritative. It speaks with the sovereignty of God that has the right to rule your life. It has the right to rule the church. Scripture, it is authoritative. And notice, it's sufficient. It has the sufficiency to carry out all of God's purposes here on earth. Now, if you believe, and I want you to ask yourself this, if you believe that the Bible is divinely inerrant, inspired, authoritative, all-sufficient, word of God, then it would be foolish not to preach the Bible. What else are you going to say? There is nothing more profound than Scripture. It is the pure, unadulterated truth that comes from the Holy Spirit. True preaching is exposing. It exposes the truth with Scripture. It exposes sin with Scripture. True preaching is the explanation of Scripture with exegesis. But true preaching is also exaltational. I want you to write this down. True preaching is exaltational. What does that mean, exaltational? It says that he expounded in all the scriptures the things concerning who? Himself. Do you see how it's exaltational? What was Jesus teaching here? This is an exaltational sermon. He was teaching the things concerning himself. This was a Christ exalting sermon. How is our messages and sermons ought to be? Christ exalting. This is Jesus preaching on Jesus. Think about that. This is the living word preaching on the written word. This is what it is here. The entire Bible, did you know it's about Jesus Christ? The whole Bible is about Jesus Christ. The Old Testament says he's coming. The gospel says he's here. The book of Acts proclaim him. The epistles explain him. Revelation says he's coming again. The entire Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole Bible, someone once said, is a hymn book. It's about him. What is the Bible here? It's a hymn book. It's about him, Jesus Christ. It's not about you. It's about him. That's what the Bible is about. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans chapter 11, verse 36, "For of him and through him and to him." Just think about that. You want to be a preacher that preaches for the glory of God. Amen? For of him and through him and to him. For of him and through him and to him are all things to whom belong the glory forever. Amen. Notice the doxology that Paul here rests upon. Exalting Christ. Exaltational preaching glorifies God because the chief subject of your preaching must be God. You know what you're doing when you're preaching the Bible? You are presenting the majesty. You are presenting the supremacy of who God is. You are presenting the majesty and the supremacy of who God is, his sovereignty. His sovereignty. We must be theological expositors. Did you know that? We must be preaching theology. There are many people that say, well, I don't want to preach theology. Then you're not preaching the Bible. Because the entire Bible is a study of God. We're preaching about the greatness of God in our sermons, that when people come out from the sanctuary, from the service, and they see you walking maybe through the city or they bump into you, they're saying, Pastor, what a great God we have. They're not saying, Pastor, you know what? You're really funny. I love coming to this church. We're not saying, Pastor, you know, I really like you because you tell a lot of stories. You know what they're saying? Pastor, Well, what a great God we have. Thank you for presenting the awesomeness of who God is. Thank you for presenting the awesomeness of who God is. The chief purpose of the Word of God is to reveal the God of the Word. What is the chief purpose of the Word of God? To reveal, as you just heard in the previous message, to reveal the God of the Word. You are revealing God to people. We must be presenting the glory of God. Do you see Jesus here? What is he doing? Exalting himself. That's what the Word of God does. Presenting the glory of God. Every great expositor is an expositor of the greatness of who God is. I want to ask you a question here today. How much of God is there in your preaching? How much of God is there in your preaching? Maybe there's not enough of God in your preaching. I want you to know this. You can't exalt yourself and God at the same time. You know what marked the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts? What marked the apostles' preaching in the book of Acts? That they focused on God. That was the focus of every sermon that they preached. In fact, ask yourself, how big is God in your pulpit? There is a lot of pulpits that have a big man with a little God. Instead of submitting to the Word of God and being a little man with a big God. Do you have a high view of who God is? Because if you do, you'll preach that way. Are you a big God preacher today? That you want to reveal the supremacy, the majesty, the sovereignty of who God is? What can be said about your preaching? Will people be more enamored with who you are? Man, I'm enamored. I love my pastor. I'm enamored with the culture. I know a lot about politics or the culture. Or will they be enamored with the one who holds the world in the palm of his hands, God himself? Will they know who he is? Ask yourself, do you need to put more of God in your sermon? Because maybe you do. Look at your sermon notes. Look at your outline. Today there's a lot of preaching on man, but not enough preaching about God. There's a lot of preaching on ministry, but not a lot of preaching about God. In fact, people overemphasize philosophy of ministry over theology of God. What should be your emphasis as you come to the pulpit is to preach who God is. People must know the attributes of God. They must know God is faithful. They must know God is eternal. They must know God is just. They must know God is sovereign. They must know God is jealous. They must know the eternality of who God is. Who God is must dominate your preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, what does Paul say? Therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to what? The glory of God. May we leave this conference as big God preachers. Amen. That we are preaching the excellencies, the mysteries of who God is. This is Jesus instructing the mind with doctrine. He's instructing the mind with doctrine. How does he do that? By preaching, expository preaching that is exposing, that explains the text, that exalts Christ. But notice also, expository preaching impacts the heart. Verse 28 now. Notice how he impacts the heart. That is all to do with the mind. That is all to do with doctrine now. But notice the mind, devotion. If true preaching is exposing, if it is expository, if it is exaltational, that means that it's also encouraging. Would you remember that when you preach, that true preaching is encouraging? Then when you preach, it should build an appetite for the Word of God in the life of the listeners. It should build an appetite, that people have an appetite for the Word of God. Notice verse 28 and 29. Then they drew near to the village where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther, that he would separate from them, but they constrained him. They begged him, saying, abide with us. They didn't want him to leave now. Toward evening, and the day is far spent, and he went in to stay with them. Do you see here that they had an appetite for the word of God, he had spent the road teaching them, expounding, explaining, exalting Christ himself, that they had an appetite for the word of God that says, do not leave me now. The greatest thing that can happen when you preach and people understand the Bible is that they go home and they open it and they read it for themselves. That they're jealous for time in this book. Do you know here that expository preaching impacts the heart devotionally because it ignites the heart to burn for devotion for the truth of the Word of God? Now the hearts are burning. Do you see what happened? Jesus has expounded the scripture. Now the hearts are burning. Verse 30 and 32, notice what it says. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, he blessed it, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And their eyes were open and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn? Now notice the word their heart. You're instructing the mind. You're impacting the what? The heart. Say it out loud. You're impacting the what? The heart. Did our not heart burn? Something happened. Something happened in our heart when he was preaching. Our heart burned within us while he talked with us on the road. And while he opened, notice the word open, he explained the scriptures to us. True expository preaching ignites the heart to devotion. Their eyes were opened. They knew him. He vanished from them. But they said to one another, did our hearts not burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened or explained the scriptures? He expounded the scriptures and they recognized he opened and explained the scriptures to us. Now know this, the hearts of the people will burn when they understand the Bible. The hearts of the people will burn if they understand the Bible. How are the hearts of the people in your congregation? Because the test of true Bible study is not a big head. That is not the test of true Bible study. The test of true Bible study is not a big head. The test of true Bible study is a burning heart. That is what should happen when you're opening the scriptures. But do you notice here that true expository preaching is encouraging? It imparts comfort. They were comforted. These two men that were discouraged, sorrowful, had lost hope. That's what our preaching should do. It should be supportive to those that come in to church. It should be affirming to those that come to church. It should be comforting to those that come to church. It should be inspiring to those that come to church. That is how our preaching should be. The people are already surrounded by pressures and challenges in this world. So what do they come? They come to be encouraged through the Bible. They're facing difficulty. They're facing challenges. What are we to do? Encourage them through the Bible. You know what we are? We're ministers of comfort through preaching. What are you? You're a minister of comfort through preaching. What does that mean? That you should impart comfort to those that come to church through your preaching. You're bringing peace to troubled hearts. Our words should be comforting to the people who come here to your church. That you would comfort the hearts through the preaching so that the flame is not extinguished in their hearts. You know what happens to that flame when you're preaching? It is intensified. You don't want to extinguish the flame. You want to intensify the flame. Why? Because there are those who come to your church with broken hearts. It's been said before, preach to broken hearts and you will never lack a congregation. Did you get that? Preach to broken hearts and you will never lack a congregation. True preaching is encouraging. It brings comfort. They were comforted here. You know the difference between a believer and an unbeliever? Is that the believer always has a place to go. What's the difference between a believer and an unbeliever today? People are coming into your church, those that know Jesus Christ, who have been born again, regenerated of the Holy Spirit. And as they have been born of the Spirit, notice, what's the difference between them and the people in the world is that the people that come in who have been born again, they always have a place to go. You are to show them where that place is. It impacts the heart devotionally because it is encouraging, because it is also edifying. Remember this, it is edifying. What happens when someone is edified through preaching? It provokes a response. Notice the response here in verse 33 to verse 35. So they rose up. Wow, they're encouraged, they're comforted. Now they're edified, so they respond now. They rise up to the revelation of Christ and all the scriptures, and what happens? They return to Jerusalem. They're moved to action, and they find the 11 and those who were with them gathered together. They go and proclaim the testimony of Jesus Christ now because they're edified. They're giving witness to the resurrection of Christ, that he had been made known to them. Now, I want you to look at this word here in verse 34 and verse 35. Even in verse 33, this entire section here, it says that they rose up that hour. They rose up. It is encouraging, it's edifying, because true Bible preaching, you know what it does? It moves people into action. There is nothing that moves people more than the Word of God. Not a motivational speaker, not one that uses gimmicks on the people to make them give or to make them serve or to make them come to church. You don't have to force people to come to church. You don't have to convince anyone to come to church. You feed them and they'll keep coming. Nothing moves people more than the Word of God. They rose up. They went to testify. They went to proclaim here. They were edified. Do you see the edification? What does it do for the believer? It builds people up. That's what we need to do. We need to build people up. That our desire would be to feed people, to nourish their souls, to build people in their faith. We want to make them strong in the grace of God. Think about that when it comes to edification. What do you want to do today when it comes to edification? Make them strong in the grace of God. People are coming weak. They should leave strong in the grace of God. That's what true Bible preaching does. It gives people a spiritual backbone now. It makes people strong in the things of God. Our preaching should build up, hold up, and keep up the people who are living their lives in the weaknesses of this world in the flesh. Yes, after we expose sin, but now we want to build souls. You've exposed sin. That's great. You should do that through Bible preaching. But you know what we should also do? You should then build souls. You're preaching in a way that would make the weak strong. And maybe you have to remind yourself as you're praying and studying, I want to preach in a way that would make the weak people strong. Because people are beat down in the world. And when they come to church, they have to be strengthened. The strength must be imparted to them by the preaching of the Word of God. That is how they are strengthened. Impart to them the strength. After the message, people should leave strengthened. People should leave fortified. They should not leave beat down. Sometimes we think, well, no, you know what? That was a powerful message I gave. I'd really let them know it. Beat them down. You think that's powerful? That's not powerful. To beat the sheep. You're called to feed the sheep. 1 Corinthians 14:3 says this, but he who prophesies speaks what? Edification. Encourage and edify in your preaching that people would leave stronger than the way they came in. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to all men. What is true for private conversation is certainly true for public proclamation. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25. What does Paul tell the church? Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and what is necessary for what? Edification. That's true for private conversation, but it's also true for public proclamation. Think about how many pastors in the pulpit make the people stumble. Who do you think you are? You're not the authority. The authority that has been given to you has been imparted by the Holy Spirit. It is imparted authority by the Word of God. In fact, every preacher must have two voices. I want you to pay attention to this. Every preacher must have two voices. One voice for gathering the sheep, and another voice for warding off and driving away the thieves and the wolves. Do not treat the sheep as wolves and wolves as sheep. We have to be very careful so that when you address the sheep, you have the voice of the shepherd. When you address the sheep, you have the voice of the shepherd. Do not talk to the sheep like they're wolves. And do not talk to the wolves like they're sheep. True preaching impacts the heart because it is encouraging and because it is edifying. Now, how can you build? How can you affirm? How can you edify those who hear you preach? How can you do that? Well, I want you to know this. Unless you are understood, you can do no good to those who hear you. You want to edify, you want to affirm, you want to comfort people. Unless you are understood, you can do no good to those who hear you. Now, if you say, I don't really care about being understood, then you deserve to be neglected. Because you don't care about being understood. True preaching instructs the mind with doctrine. It impacts the heart with devotion. But number three, it invites the will with duty. With duty. That means that if true preaching is exposing, that if it is expository, that if it is exaltational, encouraging, edifying, it's also evangelistic. It's evangelistic. This is where you get to the part of your sermon where you are tethering throughout the entire message, building a case, and drawing people to make a decision, forcing them to decide how they're going to live their lives. You're not allowing them to just leave the same way they came in. You're presenting the truth in such a way that it is undeniable, and they can't walk away without making a decision. You're inviting their will now. You're saying now, right now, here, make a decision. Change, repent. And you notice here that true preaching is evangelistic. Why? Because the Bible itself is evangelistic. But you would say, well, you know what? I don't have the gift of evangelism. Well, preach the word and you will evangelize. Preach the word and you will evangelize. The Bible itself is evangelistic. Notice in verse 44 now of Luke 24, because now Jesus goes as these disciples are all gathered together now. And notice what he teaches us here, that the Bible itself is evangelistic. Verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words, notice words, circle that in your Bible, which I spoke to you, which I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written, words written, in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. What does he do? He is again preaching regarding Christ. It's Christ exalting, but this is what the word of God said, from the law to the prophets to the Psalms. This is everything that's already written. And what does it point to? It points to Jesus Christ. Verse 46 or 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the what? Scriptures. Do you see? It's all built on the standard of Scripture. That is the standard. He expounded to them the Scriptures. Their hearts burned when they understood the Scriptures. Then he gave them understanding to know and comprehend the Scriptures. And what does he say here in verse 46? Then he said to him, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Do you see how he takes them to Scripture? He opens their understanding about Scripture. And then he says it's written that the Messiah would have to suffer, die, and rise on the third day. You know what this is called? Gospel presentation. What is Jesus doing? He's presenting the gospel. What is the gospel? His death, his burial, his resurrection. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. That's the gospel. His death, his burial, his resurrection. The Bible itself is evangelistic. He presents the gospel here. What should you be doing when you preach? You should be presenting the gospel. Are you presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're presenting the death of Christ for our sins in our place as our substitution? Are you presenting not only the death, but the resurrection of Jesus Christ? That he was buried, but on the third day he rose again? Do you notice here that true preaching is evangelistic, but also true preaching is exhorting? Evangelism has everything to do with inviting the will to respond to the gospel. Inviting the will also has everything to do with exhorting them to make a decision as well. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached. What does Jesus want us as his followers to do? To preach, proclaim, keroso, declare. What should we proclaim? Repentance. This is where he's exhorting them now. Evangelistic, present the good news, death, burial, resurrection. Exhortation, call them to Christ. Call them to make a decision now. He calls people to repent from their sin. And that you may proclaim, preach the message of repentance that has to be proclaimed in the authority of the name of God, Jesus Christ, to all nations. Do you see that Jesus here is calling them to repentance? Repentance is necessary in evangelistic preaching. In fact, if you think you're preaching the gospel, but you're not using the word repentance, then you're not preaching the gospel. That is not the gospel. The gospel requires a change of mind and a change of direction. Do you notice that Jesus is calling them to repentance? We should be calling people to change their mind. We should be calling people to change their direction. This is when teaching becomes preaching. This is so important here. Because he's urging people now to respond to the truth. That's what you're doing. You're appealing for people to make a decision. You're appealing to people as you exhort to make a commitment. You're pleading for them to respond. You're inviting people and warning people. You should be calling people to come to Christ. In fact, I want to encourage you to use in your sermons the words, come to Christ. Write those words down and use them when you're in your sermon. I beg you, I bid you, I appeal to you right now, I invite you, come to Christ. Because if you exalt Christ, he will draw people to himself. Use the words, come to Christ. Don't assume everyone is saved. That's the number one temptation that the enemy wants you to believe when you're preaching. Everyone here is saved. I know everyone. You right? I remember we started the church in my living room. I knew everybody in the church during that time. It was my brother, my wife, and me. You get so excited when someone comes that you don't know. Why? Because you don't know if they're saved or not. So preach the gospel and call people. Come to Christ. Exhortation is such an important part of your preaching. We're issuing an invitation. We summon people to respond to the truth. If there's no persuasion in your preaching, then there's no fear of God in your life. Because people are going to hell and they're listening to you preach. And you're more concerned about whether or not they like your message. You care about that? They're going to hell. So you must exhort them, come to Christ. Jesus always called people to come to him. Jesus always called people to make a decisive commitment. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, what does he say? Come to me, he says. All you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. And in invites the will in that it is evangelistic, it is exhorting, but notice, finally, it's empowering. Verse 48 and 49, and you are witnesses of these things. Notice, it is empowering. What do we need as we preach? The power of the Holy Spirit. You are witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, empowering you. But tarry, wait upon the Lord in the city of Jerusalem until, wait until you are endued, empowered with the power from on high. Until you're filled with the power from on high. What do you need as a preacher, as a proclaimer of the truth? You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says, go and preach repentance. Go call people to Christ. Have them change their mind. Have them change their direction. But wait until you're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. You need the power of the Holy Spirit to preach the Word of God. The disciples, the apostles, they would wear divine power like clothing. The disciples, the apostles, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, so they spoke with boldness in the book of Acts. The truth of the message of Scripture must come through a vessel like an artesian well, because you are a man in the grip of the Holy Spirit. That is what should happen. Now I want to give you 7 practical principles of preaching. I pray you write this down. Number 1, as you preach, stay in the text. Give honor to Christ, and He will use you. Number 1, as you preach, stay in the text. Give honor to Christ, and He will use you. Let these marinate in your notebook, in your life, in your ministry. Number 2, this comes from G. Campbell Morgan. 3 essentials for great preaching are this: truth, clarity, and passion. 3 essentials. This can change your message for this Wednesday night. 3 essentials for great preaching are truth, clarity, and passion. Number 3, this next quote, preaching that costs nothing accomplishes nothing. Do not think that you can get your study ready in 30 minutes and you're going to go out dripping in the Holy Spirit. No, you're not. Don't think that you can get your message ready and cost you nothing. You are to keep yourself in that chair until the job is done. You are not done preparing yourself until you step onto the pulpit and place yourself in the hands of God. Number 4. Some preachers, Vance Hafner, ought to put more fire in their sermons or more sermons into the fire. We need the fire of the Holy Spirit. Amen? We need more fire in the sermon. We need passion. We need Holy Spirit fire. You're not bored here. I forgot who it was that said it is a sin to bore people with the Bible. It's a sin. It is a sin to bore people with the Bible. Number 5, he who has ceased to learn has ceased to teach. He who has ceased to learn has ceased to teach. He who no longer sows in the study will no more reap in the pulpit. If you stopped learning, then you have stopped teaching. There are some pastors that are okay with the same thoughts that they have had for 25 years. When was the last time you had a fresh thought in your mind because you spent time faithfully handling the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit you have received inspiration? Number 6, the devil will let a man prepare a sermon if that will keep him from preparing himself. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what you also need to do? Spend time, lock yourself, sequester yourself in the prayer closet. There is something such as being overstudied and underprayed. You do not want to come out as a dry preacher giving a lecture. You need the anointing of the Holy Spirit that comes through the prayer closet. The devil will do whatever he can, and he will even use your preparation time. He'll say, I'll keep him from preparing himself and preparing his heart if he prepares simply the sermon. And number seven, finally, the preacher must go from his knees to the sermon and from his sermon to his knees. Like the Puritans who got on their knees before God with an open Bible and said, oh, Spirit of God, help me to grasp this text deeper. I don't just want to master the text. I want this text to master me. That should be your heart. That you go from your knees to the pulpit and from the pulpit to your knees to water in prayer all the hearts that you have been preaching to. That you would be on your face with an open Bible and say, oh, Spirit of God, let me understand this text much deeper. I don't want to master this text. I want this text to master me. I want this text to master me.